This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapters 1 and 2. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. They all joined together constantly in prayer. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
We're wrapping up our 7-week-long winter sermon series this morning, the title of which is Presence and Power. And what we've been looking at is this theme of how do we not just know about God, not just understand him, not just believe in him, not just obey him, but what does it mean to actually experience God, to feel his presence and power in your life, for him to be as real to you as another person, for this to be something that's on a subjective level, you feel it and experience it as real. So the first week of the series, we talked about the benefits of that, what it would look like in your life if that were to happen, if you were to become filled with God's Spirit. And then the 5 subsequent weeks were how-to sermons. We talked about these different steps you can engage in to become filled with God's Spirit and to experience God on this level. So, for instance, we talked about developing a stronger appetite, or creating space, or singing, or praying, or killing off this opposing force of sin that's counter to the Spirit in your life, and things like that. And this morning, with the last week of the series, to wrap things up, what I want to do is, instead of adding one more how-to, a 6th how-to, what I want to do instead is offer a major qualification to everything we've said thus far. And the qualification is pretty straightforward. It's just that you can do all of these things. You can go through all of the steps, and there's no guarantee as to the timeline of when this thing that we've been promising will happen, this fullness of God's Spirit, this experience of God, is actually going to happen. You can do everything right, and then oftentimes it's still the case that you have to wait. So this morning, the title of the sermon is Waiting, and I want to look at this subject of waiting under 4 headings, 4 truths about waiting in the spiritual life. First, waiting is normal. 2, waiting is beneficial. 3, waiting is active. And 4, waiting is reciprocal. Waiting is normal, waiting is beneficial, waiting is active, and waiting is reciprocal. So first, waiting is normal. And in saying waiting is normal, we're protesting against the assumption of most people today, which is that waiting is abnormal. You know, in today's modern civilized society, you don't have to wait anymore, and you see waiting as this offensive aberration in your life. So to take one example, think about flight delays. You know, if a flight is delayed an hour, people are annoyed. If a flight is delayed 6 hours, people act like the world is going to end. And I wanna put a 6 hour flight delay in perspective. So let's say you're flying to London and your flight is delayed 6 hours. So you've got 6 hours of waiting, 6 hours on the plane from New York to London. The journey takes 12 hours altogether. Terrible. I just finished a biography of John Adams recently. You know how long it took John Adams to go from New York to London? He did it 3 times in his life. It took him 3 months one way. So 6 months round trip. He spent 18 months of his life, a year and a half, just making these 3 trips across the Atlantic. And as far as, you know, a delay waiting for your departure, on one of these trips, he got on the boat, got all ready to go, and actually sat on the boat in the harbor for a month waiting for proper sailing conditions. Just sitting there on the boat, living on the boat for a month waiting to set sail. And you say, well, I'm glad I didn't live back then. But that's not the point. The point is, all through human history, waiting has been normal. We're the only ones that see it as abnormal, because waiting for the first time is now being eliminated, and it's happening faster and faster. You know, a few years ago, you had to wait 4 or 5 days for an Amazon package, and then they came up with Amazon Prime, and you only had to wait 2 days, and then there was Amazon same day. If you ordered by noon, you could have it by 9 p.m., and then just last month in Manhattan, they now have Amazon Now, where you can order something off of Amazon and have it within an hour. And those of you that hadn't heard about that yet, that's all you're going to be able to think about for the rest of the sermon. You're not even listening now. Waiting is not normal to us anymore. And I don't bring that up to say those things are bad, you know, that airplanes are bad or that Amazon is bad or that efficiency is bad. Of course, all these advances are fine and good. I bring it up not to say that they're bad. I bring it up to say that they're artificial, that they're not natural. So compare this to the natural world. In the natural world, there are these tremendous things that can happen, these miraculous changes that can occur, but they take a lot of time. So how do you turn a 1-inch acorn into a 40-foot oak tree? Just wait. How do you turn a 6-pound baby into a 180-pound man? You just wait. It takes a long time, though. The natural world, things take time. Things are slow. The best example is probably farming, agriculture. This is the one that affects all of us most widely. It's remarkable to me that of all these technological advances we've made, we still have to wait for our food to grow. You know, you have to, for thousands of years, it's been the same routine where you have to plant in early spring, you have to wait all summer, wait into the fall, and then finally harvest. And we can't speed it up. That does nothing to say we haven't tried. You know, we've tried everything. You know, well, what if we pick the tomatoes early while they're still green? That'll save some time, and we can gas them to turn them red. How's that work? Well, fine, unless you want your tomato to taste like a tomato. And that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is, well, what if we just try to skip the trees and the sunshine and the rain altogether? Instead of just speeding up their growing process, we don't have to grow things at all. We can just make them. What if we make food in the laboratory? We'll just use chemicals and manufacture food, and we can box it up, wrap it up, ship it out, sell it, eat it tomorrow, be ready. How's that work? We've been trying it for the last 50 or 60 years or so. Works okay. The tastes okay. Some of it. The only problem is if you eat it, enough of it for long enough, it'll kill you. Whoops. And so now, here we are in the 21st century saying maybe we should just wait for the food that comes up out of the ground. And why do I bring that up? Why do I contrast the natural world of waiting with this artificial man-made world that we live in? I bring it up to pose this question to you. Which do you think the spiritual world is more like? The artificial man-made world or the natural world? It's pretty obvious. The same God that made the growing cycle, that made farming, that made trees and fruit, made us. And so if it's going to be this God that you're inviting into your life, this spirit that you want to become filled with, there's going to be some waiting. There's going to be some slowness to the process. You know, people say, well, I tried it, it didn't work. Well, I know, it's only been a year. You know, well, God promised this, and he didn't ever come through. He never delivered on his promise. Well, last time I checked, the time's not up yet. There's this theme in the Bible of there being a period of waiting between when the promise is made and when the promise is fulfilled. So this applies to our topic that you heard in the passage this morning, the scripture reading. This happens when Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to his disciples. He says, I'm leaving, I'm going away. It's actually better for you that I leave because the Spirit is going to come. You're going to be closer to me than ever before. My Spirit, God's Spirit, is going to come and live within you. But you got to wait. You got to wait until the Spirit comes. So they do. They go back to the city and they prepare and they plan and they just wait for 10 days. And after 10 days, the Spirit comes in great power and they have this experience of God that they've never had before. And what Christians have done for centuries now is looked at that waiting period that looks kind of strange and random and arbitrary. You know, why wait 10 days? If he knows this is what's going to happen, why is there this 10-day waiting period? Christians have said, you know, that's typical. That's actually the way it works for most of us in most situations. And you see it all throughout Scripture. The promise is made, and there's this long gap before the promise is fulfilled. God promises Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, an heir. It's 25 years before the son actually comes. God promises Noah, he says, I want you to build a boat because a flood is coming. It's 100 years before the flood comes. God says to Joseph, you're going to be this great leader. You're going to be a ruler over all the people. It's 14 years that Joseph spends in prison on false charges before that promise actually comes true. God promises the Israelites, you're going to be set free from slavery. I'm going to deliver you. 400 years. He says there's going to be a Messiah. A Messiah is going to come and rule over you, put everything right. It's 1,000 years between when that promise is made and when Jesus comes. And then when Jesus comes, he says, well, you know, a lot of that stuff that God said about what the Messiah was going to do, you know, put an end to all suffering and put everything right, I'm actually going to do that on my next visit. And between now and then, I'm going to go away again. I'm going to come back. And they say, well, when are you coming back? He says, soon. And it's been 2,000 years. And people have started to say, well, maybe he's not coming back. But why would you say that? You know, what else is new? That it would take a long time. This is how God works. This is how the God of the Bible is. He's slow. This is his preferred speed. And if you're going to get tangled up with him, it means you're going to be doing a lot of waiting. So with respect to what we've been talking about for the last 6 weeks, you know, this becoming filled with God's Spirit, and you say, I'm not feeling it yet. These character transformations that are supposed to happen in my life, this joy, this peace, this emotional resonance, and not just being intellectual, it's not happening for me yet. And what I'd say to you is you're not necessarily doing anything wrong. There's a season of sowing, and then there's a season of reaping, of harvest, and in between is waiting. That's how it works in the natural world, and that's how it works in the spiritual world. It's the first section to this morning's sermon, Waiting is Normal. And I just realized that I had a sheet up here that had some things on it that I was going to read, and now it's just mysteriously gone. So this could be a divine intervention, or maybe one of you stole it. Somebody, if you took my sheet, now is a good time to just stand up and say, Charisse has it. Thank you. Thank you. Round of applause, please. Round of applause. No, it was a good prank. First, waiting is normal. Secondly, waiting is beneficial. So in the second section here, I'm trying to correct this notion that you might have after the first section is, okay, waiting is normal. I have to wait, but it's a necessary evil. You know, it's this thing that I just have to endure, too bad that I have to wait. And that's not the case at all. Actually, waiting is beneficial. It has inherent value in and of itself because of what happens to us while we wait. God uses this period of waiting as one of his greatest tools to make us into the people he wants us to be, to grow our character, to prepare us for what's coming. So going back to those examples that we just ticked off, Abraham and Joseph and Noah, why does God make those guys wait? Because what is he doing while Abraham is waiting 25 years, or Noah is waiting 100 years, or Joseph is waiting 14 years? He's shaping their character. He's turning them into these people that are ready to receive the blessing he wants to give them and are ready to do the thing and receive the fulfillment of the promise that he's promised way back when. And that's the same with us. When we wait, when we're waiting for whatever it is, whether it be have a deeper experience of God or any other thing, during that process of waiting, God is forming us and shaping us and turning us into these different people. A lot of times when we think we're waiting on God, it's actually the case that God is waiting on us. He's waiting on us to become the type of people whom it's safe to bless, whom it's safe to give this thing that he's promised that we've been waiting for. He's not going to give it to us until we're ready. And we think that he's the holdup, but really we're the holdup. He's just waiting until we're ready. And so as you're praying for whatever it is you're praying for, if it's more fullness of God's Spirit, a deeper experience of Him, or anything else. Continue to pray for it and continue to ask Him for it. But at the same time, recognize that in the waiting process, something beneficial and valuable is happening. And say, God, please prepare me while I'm waiting. Please help me to understand the value of this waiting period. I want to apply this second section in a little bit of a different way, somewhat of a detour. You know, the main context this morning is talking about waiting to be filled with God and experience God more fully. But I realize as we're talking about waiting, a lot of you are probably thinking about waiting for something else. You know, you're waiting on God for some other thing. It may not be that you're waiting for Him to reveal Himself to you more fully. It may be that you're waiting for Him to give you something or provide something for you. You know, you're waiting for a spouse, or you're waiting for a child, or you're waiting for a job, you're waiting for this problem to go away, you're waiting for this opportunity to come, whatever it is. And I want to say, if that is your situation, I want to say a couple of things to you. First, I don't know why God is making you wait, and you know, I won't pretend to know. I don't know what the unfairness of it, the reason it can be so taxing is that you, as you're waiting, you see other people getting what you want, or see other people that God's not making wait, and you say, "Why is that fair?" And of course, it's not fair. So I don't know why that is, and I can't resolve that tension for you. But the second thing I want to say to you is that this bit about the waiting being beneficial and inherently valuable in its own right, that applies to you too, with this waiting for whatever it is that you're waiting for. That while you're waiting, God is doing something to you, and He's making you into this person of greater depth and of greater strength that you wouldn't be if you hadn't waited, and then other people who haven't waited are not. And you say, well, that's not what I want. You know, that's character, whoopee, that's a small consolation prize. What I want is the thing. But that's how you feel now. But in hindsight, you know, long-term view, character is worth a lot. And what it means is that God thinks you're worth it, that He thinks you're worth developing, He thinks you're worth investing in, He thinks you're worth taking the time to shape and mold and create, and He's taking you somewhere. That's the second section, a little bit briefer, about the benefit of waiting. Waiting isn't just normal, but it's beneficial. Not only waiting for more of God, but waiting for God to do whatever these other things are in your life. As you're waiting, He's doing something in you. Waiting has inherent value, and then it shapes our character. Third this morning, not only is waiting normal, and not only is it beneficial, but third, it's active. So here, we're trying to contradict the notion that waiting is passive, that waiting is the absence of activity, that when you're waiting, you're just kind of sitting around and doing nothing. And nothing could be further from the truth. Waiting is actually extremely active. It's an active, just like it's beneficial in and of itself, it's an activity in its own right. And even if you're not waiting for something, waiting on God in and of itself is a thing in the Bible. You may have heard people use that phrase, you know, I'm just waiting on the Lord, or you should wait upon the Lord. And, you know, a lot of times people just say that to sound spiritual. They don't really know what it means. But where they're onto something is it is a thing in the Bible. You see it over and over again. So let me put these verses up on the screen, and I'll show you just a few examples. I wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from Him. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Wait for the Lord and keep His way. Yes, Lord, walking in the ways of your laws, we wait for you. You say, okay, impressive. You can do a word search for the word wait in the Bible. But it's more than that. Because what you see in these verses is he's not always, the person speaking isn't always waiting for something specific. They're just waiting as an activity. Waiting is a thing all its own. So what is this activity of waiting? What's involved in the activity of waiting? What do you do while you're waiting? If we say it's an activity, what that implies is there's a right way to wait and there's a wrong way to wait. You know, there's an art to waiting. There's good waiting and there's bad waiting. And you can think you're waiting and you're really not waiting at all. So what does waiting look like as an activity? A couple of things. The first thing waiting means is that you don't stop looking, you don't stop watching, you don't stop hoping, you don't stop believing. So in the context of what we're talking about this morning, you know, if you're waiting to be filled with God's Spirit, you don't stop asking to be filled with God's Spirit. You don't stop looking for it and watching for it. If you're waiting, it means you keep asking, God, please fill me. That's part of waiting. if you're just sitting there and you've kind of forgotten all about it, you can't really say you're waiting anymore. You know, if you're waiting for a bus, let's say, and the bus doesn't come, and the bus doesn't come, and so eventually you just get up and go home, you can't say you're still waiting for the bus. You went home. You're not waiting for the bus on your couch. You gave up waiting. There's this great verse in Habakkuk chapter 2. If you're familiar with the book of Habakkuk, it's basically a miniature version of the book of Job. It's this guy, Habakkuk, who has all these bad things happening to him and to his people, and he's saying, God, why are you letting this happen? God, why are you letting this happen? Asking for answers. And so the first verse of chapter 1, you know, is, how long, O Lord, will we have to wait? He lodges all these complaints in chapter 1. And then chapter 2, verse 1, let me read this to you. He says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me. And that's what waiting is. I will stand at my watch. I will look to see what he will say to me. And the picture is of a sentry at his post. And a sentry at his post, you know, can't say, well, you know, nothing's happened for the last 8 hours. I think I'm just going to go home and go to bed now. No, you get court-martialed for that. It doesn't matter if nothing's happened so far. You have to stay at your post. Even if you're feeling tired, even if you're feeling bored, even if you're not emotionally invested anymore. That's waiting. Where you stay at your post, you keep watching, you keep looking for it. And if you do that, you also have to do it expectantly. You know, not with this pessimism of, well, I'm going to stay here, but nothing's going to happen. He's watching for it, knowing that God is going to answer. How do you know whether you are really expectant and really have faith that it's going to happen still or not? It's easy. Are you preparing for the answer? You know, if you think about the farmer, the quintessential example of waiting, they plant, they have to wait for the harvest, but they know the harvest is going to come. And so what are they doing the whole time they're waiting? They're not sitting on their hands. They're preparing that whole time of waiting. They're preparing to take the harvest in. And that preparing is what you do if you're actually praying and hoping and looking expectantly for this thing to happen. So patience is not passivity. But when we say that, we need to talk about the other side, which is, so one way you can not wait well is to be too passive and to totally give up altogether and just kind of stop thinking about it. That doesn't count as waiting. But then you can go to the other extreme and say, okay, patience is not passivity. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to help God out. You know, this is what we were talking about earlier with the farmer trying to make the crops go faster. I'm going to not just do my part, which is to keep at it and persist, but I'm going to try to do God's part for him too, because he's taking too long. So I'm just not going to wait, but I'm going to work while I wait. I'm going to work for God instead of waiting for God. There's this verse in Psalms that says, God works for those who wait for him. So that's true. He's working while you're waiting. But the converse is also true, where often if you're working, he has to wait. He has to wait for you to finish your little sideshow so he can get on with what he really wants to do. And the best example of this is in the story of Abraham that we talked about, already alluded to earlier. You know, God says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And so Abraham's waiting for the son. There's no son. There's no son. There's no son. And finally, Abraham says, you know, maybe I just need to help God out a little bit here. And so he, even though God had promised specifically that the child was going to come through his wife, Sarah, he, with his wife's consent, sleeps with his wife's servant, Hagar. This was actually a common form of surrogacy in that day. So he's said, I'll have the child through Hagar. Hagar conceives, gives birth to a son. Abraham names the son Ishmael, and he says, look, God, you know, you did it. Promise fulfilled. I helped you out. Here's the son. And God says, no, that's not the son. No, you didn't help me out. In fact, you actually kind of screwed things up. And now it's going to take even longer. Because he had his own plans about how he was going to help God out. He was going to work for God instead of waiting for God. So what we're seeing is this activity of waiting, it's not this passive thing where you do nothing. Rather, what it is it's this very delicate balance, this very narrow middle ground between giving up on the one hand and trying to do it yourself on the other. And to maintain that posture of waiting takes enormous focus and discipline and energy. Waiting is an activity, it's a discipline that has to be mastered. It's the third section of the sermon. Fourth and finally, this morning, not only is waiting normal, not only is it beneficial, not only is it active, but lastly, waiting is reciprocal. When I say that, when I refer to the reciprocity of waiting, I'm just referring to this truth that we already mentioned a second ago and alluded to earlier in the sermon as well, which is that it's not only the case that we have to wait on God, it's also the case that God has to wait on us. It's not just that we have to be patient with God. God has to be patient with us. In fact, a lot more than we have to wait on Him and be patient with Him. Remember, He's the parent in this parent-child relationship. And those of your parents know that one of the main things you have to do for your kids is just wait on them. Wait for them. One of the main things your kids do require from you is patience. The main way they tax you is by taxing your patience. I've learned a new type of patience as a parent recently. Our oldest daughter, Reese, is in kindergarten, and so she's learning to read. And she's bringing home these books from school that she has to read, and we have to, you know, go through these books with her every night. And what I've been surprised by is the way that it seems like she's got it, and then she doesn't. So, for example, we were reading a book recently called Whales. It says whales on the cover. It's got a picture of a couple of whales, and she says, "This book is called Whales. It's about whales." And I say, "Yep, so, okay, let's read it." So, first page, there's a picture of a whale, and she reads, "This is a whale. It is blue." Next page, there's a picture of a whale. She reads, "This is a whale. It is big." Good. Next page, picture of a whale. "This is a whale. It eats plankton." Okay. Fourth page, picture of a whale. She reads, "This is a wahali." Wahali? And I'm thinking, what happened to your brain between page 3 and page 4? This is why preacher's kids are so messed up, by the way. Dad makes fun of them in front of the whole church. But the point is, parenting requires patience, because your kids unlearn things. And it's the same with God. He has to be patient with us, extremely patient with us, as we make the same mistakes over and over again, as we unlearn things. You know, with us, it's, you know, page 1, this is temptation. It is bad. Page 2, this is temptation. It will hurt me. Page 3, this is temptation. Run away. Page 4, this is temptation? What's this? This looks interesting. What's this word? I don't know this. Like, we've never seen it before. We unlearn things. Or it's, you know, "God, I saw you be faithful to me in the past. I saw you take care of me in the past. I learned that I could trust you. But now, all of a sudden, I unlearned it. Now I don't trust you anymore. You know, God, I saw you be faithful to me and provide for me for the last 5 years in a row. And so I learned for the last 5 years in a row that I don't need to worry. But now this year, I'm kind of worried again." And God is smacking his forehead saying, "What happened to your brain between page 3 and page 4? God has to be remarkably patient with us as we unlearn things, as we make the same mistakes over and over again. Just to put a slightly different spin on it, or add a different dimension to it, it's not just that he has to be patient with our mistakes. It's also that he has to be patient with us when we get distracted and we just want to go do something else. You know, you're talking to God. You have this open relationship with him. He's telling you things. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what I want you to be. This is what I want you to work on. And then all of a sudden, you know, you get distracted or you get busy or some emergency comes up. And you say, "Well, let me just put you on hold for a second." Click and walk away and forget all about him. And he's still there waiting on hold. Some of you, it's not even that. It's just you hung up altogether. You walked out on God. You turned your back on him. And if for those of you in that position, I want to point you to this beautiful verse in Isaiah 30 where it says, "The Lord still waits for us to come so he can show us his love." He still waits. He still waits for us to come so he can show us his love. You know, you feel like, "Well, it's been so long. It's been so long since I had any type of contact with him. I think it'd be really awkward at this point. I think it'd be really embarrassing." But it wouldn't at all. Jesus says that God is like the father in the story of the prodigal son, who, though his son has been gone a long time and everybody else has given up hope, still waits, still watches, still looks, still hopes, still is watching every day for his son. And when his son does appear on the horizon, he rushes out, you know, picks up his robes and runs down the path to meet him and showers him with affection. That's how God feels towards you. That's how God waits for you. And the question is, you know, you've been making him wait so long. Why would you make him wait any longer than he has already? So that's the sermon. We have to wait oftentimes for God. That's true. But it's nothing compared to the way that God has to wait for us. Let's pray. God, in the very small, pitiful way that we know how, with our very limited human strength, we want to wait upon you now. We've taken this hour out of our weeks, this hour when we could have been engaged in activity, when we could have been progressing in some area or another. We've given this hour to you to wait upon you, to come to you and to sit still in your presence, and to say that we want you to work for us while we wait. We want to trust you. We want to receive these good things that you have for us, and we're willing to be patient. We're not going to give up. We're not going to abort the process. We're not going to run out when it's half finished. Help us. By your Spirit, help us. Give us this patience. Give us this perseverance to wait for more of you, for a deeper experience of you, to wait for everything to click, for us to feel it on an emotional level, or whatever it is that we're waiting for, this thing that we feel like you promised and hasn't come yet. Come alongside of us and strengthen us as you develop our character in the meantime. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.